Good afternoon, everyone. Didn't know if I was going to make it again today. Terrible. It'd been years since I really had a cold, and now I just don't want to seem to leave me. It's found a home, and it wants to stick around a while. Anyway, we're pretty pleased to get through this. Welcome our guest today. Great to have our guest visiting. And hope you stick around and have some physical appetite afterwards. Serious prayers. Some serious prayers. So definitely want to keep those in mind. What I tend to do today is the sermon I delivered at the Feast of Tabernacles as I traveled around. I want to be able to give that today as a foundation for a start for our feast, for our year coming ahead. Because I'm going to be building on this, as you'll see, through the course of the year and in the years ahead. But today I'll be delivering more of a Bible study style. It'll be less the energy that you would normally have at an evangelistic outreach type program like you have at the Feast of Tabernacles. That way you can slowly take notes, and we'll be able to send this out on tape. At the feast, as you notice, that we have to turn all the lights down so you can see the screen. Well, you don't get a very good picture, so it's really hard to get a good quality tape to work from. So that's why I'm redoing this one here as we go through it. So I'm going to be talking about today, least in the kingdom. So it's actually a message that I was building as I was following up on the sermon that we sent to the feast, who had sites that didn't have enough speakers, so they had to play a DVD once or twice during the feast. And so while I was going through this story with John the Baptist and the end time elect, some of the things came through, and there was a specific phrase in one of the passages that didn't seem to fit. In a passage talking about, at least in the kingdom, it was talking about persecution. And it was interesting. It's one of those little nuggets, and you've all had that. You'd be reading the Bible, you're studying, and God will put a thought in your head. And you start thinking about that, and the next thing you know, the study that you was with, and you're off in the left field somewhere and track it down for who knows how long. That's how this sermon came about today. So let me give you the background before I actually tell you what it is. See, we know that we're living toward the ends of the time when Jesus Christ is going to be coming back. So every year we begin to work toward getting close to the Feast of Tabernacles, and to even now today as we begin a new year, that we should be preparing for the next feast. So while all this is going on, our goal is to ultimately get to the ultimate Feast of Tabernacles, which is the kingdom. So because that's what tabernacling is all about. It's called temporary dwelling, a tabernacle where Jesus Christ will come down. For 1,000 years, he'll rule and reign on this planet as he tabernacles with man. So it's our goal to get to the kingdom. So as I'm going to show you today how important it is for God to have us, who's been called, to get us into the kingdom with him. Now this is the verse that I'm going to be using to go back around the foundation of all of this. Truly I say unto you that among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now you think about John the Baptist. His whole purpose for being born in his mission in life was to prepare the way as one crying out in the wilderness for Jesus Christ to come back. Right? We know that. And you think about him living in a wilderness with skins, nothing fancy, eating locusts and wild honey. That alone ought to qualify him for something out there in the wilderness. I'll venture to say there's not a locust on a table anywhere out there today in your potluck. Chocolate covered, barbecued, you know, green onion. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. Now that alone, think about that. Nobody greater than John the Baptist, of course, other than we know Jesus Christ, because he's the one who's making the statement. But he's saying that if you just make it into the kingdom, it doesn't matter your position, it doesn't matter what you'll be doing, what God ever gives you to do in the kingdom as part of your responsibility, just being there, God says, is greater than John the Baptist. Now that's an amazing statement when you think about it. So that's how important God has for us to understand that this is where we're going. This should be our overall goal, to be able to get into the kingdom. But quite often we don't live in the future. We have to live in today. So we live today, and so as we go through, like we just kept the Feast of Tabernacles 2019. We come back, we talk about going to the feast next year. 2020. And we started working toward that goal, and we get closer and closer to that time. We get a little more excited, and we go. And we'll do the same thing in 2021, providing Christ hasn't come back in 2022. And eventually where we're going to is right down toward the end, the kingdom of God. The problem is we don't know when that is. Truth is, nobody knows when that is. Not the day or the hour. But he's given us enough information to show us that we need to get there. And he's going to tell you that you're going to be able to read the signs before you get there to know that you're getting pretty close. So I began looking in the websites around in the internet this week. And already, somewhere in this time frame between 2020 and the kingdom, there are many false prophets out there already predicting when things are going to happen. They're predicting tribulation, 2024, 2025. One's already talking about the tribulation is going to start in 26. And Christ is coming back in 2027. They're all out there, all over the place. And I find that bizarre that they would actually do that, and so often as they've done in the past. But Satan has other plans. While we're busy living our day to day, anticipating that one day we'll be in the kingdom, Satan has a more realistic view of things. So you have to wonder when he says he has but a short time, and that scripture is found in Revelation. What does he know that we don't know? How does Satan know he has but a short time? Now, God says he's not going to do anything unless you reveal his secret to his servants first. That's you and I. Those online who are watching today, my mouth is so dry from the cough medicine to keep me from coughing, I can't even get my words going. I don't usually do this, but I brought it today just to make sure. Here's the shocker. Satan knows he has a short time. God is actually revealing to you and I the same thing. He says he's not going to do anything unless he reveals it to you and I first. So somewhere in the revealing of knowing that the time is drawing short, in the false predictions of where people say things are going to happen, there's this vast gap of space and time to between what we're supposed to be doing and going off into the left turn into predicting a false future. One thing we know for sure, it says in Revelation 12:12 that Jesus, when Jesus Christ gets close and time's getting really, really close, Satan's going to turn up the intensity of his persecution on his elect. That much we know for sure. So now, let's put something down that seems to be drawing a lot of attention. What if Satan believes that his time is going to center somewhere around 2030? Now, why would I pick 2030? Well, there's a lot of information that's coming out about 2030. There's a 2030 agenda. The Pope began introducing that here in America, and I'll talk a little more about that in a few minutes. But there's actually a prophecy that Satan is fully aware of that you and I need to be focused on so that you and I are on the same tune as Satan. Because you see, we go day to day, we get up in the morning, we pray, we go to work, we take care of kids, we take care of family. You know, we fix dinner, and we go back to bed tomorrow morning, we plan, we do the same thing. Satan isn't looking at things that way. He knows he's not going to waste any time between now and whatever this kingdom time is, whether it's 2030 or not, I don't know. But he's got a pretty good feel it's going to be around 2030 for some reason. Let me show you why. And it's found in Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, he will heal us, and he has smitten, and he will bind us up. Talking about a time when Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. Now, the verse 2 now sums up about when it's going to be. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. So what are we looking at now in verse 2? The Apostle Peter tells us in the New Testament that the day of the Lord is 1,000 years. We know that God's plan for mankind is built around a 7,000-year plan. 6,000 years, then comes the millennial reign. The millennial reign will usher in what? The kingdom of God. So now, in this verse, chapter verse 2 in Hosea 6, After 2 days, or as Peter explains, after 2,000 years, he will raise us up in the third day, the third thousandth year, the beginning of the third thousandth year, since the time that Christ came the first time. So now, when is that? So when we look back, so you can isolate the time of Christ's crucifixion, somewhere either 30 AD or 31 AD, depending on how you look at things. All right, so in 30 AD, there is a massive earthquake that's recorded by historians. The church has always taught it's 31 AD, and are actually, I believe, they're talking about the same time period. Because in the Hebrew uses 1 BC on a calendar to 0, and 0 to 1 AD being 2 years. 1 to 1 in Hebrew is actually 2 years. In the Roman calendar, it goes from 1 BC to 1 AD is 1 year. So when you look at it that way, we're actually talking about the same time. So when Satan knows he has but a short time, if we look at nothing else, what God has just revealed to us from his holy word without any false prediction, an actual interpretation of a scripture that is pretty clear. After 2,000 years, Christ is going to come back. In that third thousandth year, which is the millennial reign, he's going to raise us up and we will dwell in his sight. Now, we're not going to dwell in his sight until he is here on this earth at the coming of the thousand-year reign. So that's pretty clear. So if Satan did nothing else, and he used these scriptures alone, he knows right up in here, he has but a short time coming. So now I want to ask you something. When you get ready for an event, if you're moving into hurricane season down here, everybody, I'm going to use that for you all here. And if you're in the Midwest, you're moving into tornado season. Or out west, you're in the fire season. You look at an event as something that's happening down the road. So you get yourself, I got plenty of time. I'm going to get all my stuff together. I'm going to have food and batteries. I'm going to have water. We're going to have an evacuation route. All right, so that's all where it's at now. So right now, if we look at 2019, we're looking here to 2030. We're in that, I'm just going to get myself together. But God says he can cut time short, too. In fact, he promises he's going to cut time short. So somewhere between now and then, what are you doing preparing? All right, so in other words, we need to live here today. In other words, you can't live for tomorrow because you're not promised tomorrow. But you need to live as if the kingdom is coming rapidly. It would be almost as if living for the preparation of the hurricane that the weatherman has just told us that a Cat 5 has formed in the Gulf of Mexico and is heading your way. Because I believe that's what God's telling us today. There's a spiritual Cat 5 heading your way. And you better get your acts together. Now, when he does that, he's also going to give us how to prepare for that. That's what this message here today is. So what's my point? Satan is on a time clock. He's going to inflict as much damage to destroy as much of human life as he can until the kingdom begins. Now, that much we know for sure from prophecy. He's not playing games. He knows it's coming. Now, keep this thought, and I'm going to come back to the point in just a few minutes. So now, let's pick up a story now. Let's find out something that God's been revealing to us. And if you don't have this four-part series, you need to get it. I believe it is the most important series I've ever done. It's called The Day of the Lord Revisited. It's 4 parts. It's all out. In fact, if you're here for the first time and you guess, Jeff, we should have all 4 of those on the podium out there, shouldn't we? You can take all 4 with you today if you want them. Everything we have is absolutely free. So now, here's a sign that in that series I pointed to what Satan knows he has a short time, bringing us to the 2030 agenda, just what we're talking about in this series. All right, so now let's clear away the board just a little bit. All right, so I'm going to clear away the board again. Now let's build something toward the goal of the sermon today. The scientists claim that we have 12 years to save the world. That was interesting that they made that apocalyptic statement in 2018. And by 2019, all the people who run for political office just ran wild with it. The end of the world's coming. But so are the religious leaders. Many religious leaders around the world are pointing to the same thing. So the scientists claim we have but 12 years to save the planet. So now, in the next few years, we will again be seeing false predictions. So I want to bring that out now. I want to really show a separation that everything we've built, everything I've showed you, all the timelines, you know what we've never done? We never predicted. Now, go back to all of my series. The big difference between what we do and what God's revealed to us and what many of the false witnesses and false religious leaders tell you, they're predicting. We've never predicted. We're pointing to events and time frame to do nothing other than watch. That's the big difference. I was talking to one of our other ministers on the phone the other night, and I was talking, I said, listen, you know, one of the big things is we have to be very careful we don't get lumped in to all the nonsense that's going out there. Because I remember just a few years ago when we were doing Blood Moon Tetrads, and people said, oh, it's just a bunch of nonsense. Well, they had a lot of false predictions out there. End of the world was coming, you name it. They were everywhere. I mean, you couldn't swing a dead cat without hitting a false prediction somewhere. They were just everywhere. So what's going to be coming, so get your head, get ready, and you're going to see it, and you can begin listing them. Because they're going to be there. I went online just this week to start looking it up. I said, I cannot believe that they're doing that again. But they're already out here predicting Christ is coming back on this period. Why? Because they got similar timelines. Because they can read the past just like we do. But the difference is this. In the duality of events, now in the duality of events and timeline, we know, and I've explained in the past how, we know that coming out of captivity is a dual event. Just like the children of Israel, and we're going to talk about some of that today. But going into the promised land is also a duality of events. So, when God prepared the children of Israel after coming out of captivity, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of their disobedience, when it became time, God raised up Joshua, right? Just like unto Moses. He says, as I raised up Moses and magnified him, so will I do with Joshua. There's going to be a time when God's going to raise up, just like Moses and Joshua, two witnesses. God's going to raise them up. If this is going to happen and Christ is going to come back anywhere near here, those two men are on alive today, somewhere on this, and they probably don't even know who they are. Chances are everybody who says they're one of the two witnesses, you can pretty much assure they're not. You know, if you can almost rest assured that. In fact, a couple of them in prison right now, at least one of them is in prison and claimed he was a false witness. I mean, two witnesses, not a false witness. It turned out to be a false witness. I actually listened to that gentleman's final message. He was on a radio broadcast, and he was signing off. He said, this is the last time I'll ever speak to you guys. Christ is coming back tomorrow morning or at midnight, and we're all going to be in the kingdom. And then he went to prison. So it's really bizarre, but I'll tell you what happens there. People who are in the world, they hear that nonsense. They take it out on God. Because he said, man, if that's what religion's all about, I want nothing to do with it. But that's how wise Satan is. All right, so now, going through this, I went through that whole story, is that just like Joshua, like God's going to magnify, there's something else that God tells them to do. And I'm going to cover this in another part of this probably next time. Is God tells the children of Israel, he says, when it's time, he says, get ready because in the end of 3 days, it's like 3.5 years of tribulation, he's going to come. He says, because you've never been this way before. So when you look at that and duality of events, we look at 2018, 2019, where we're at, and we're going here. When we look forward to what's ahead, God gives us events to watch for. But he tells us, you're going to have to watch me because you've never been this way before. That means that nobody on the face of the earth can honestly predict that they know what's going to happen. When? And if they're telling you so, they're lying to you. Because they don't know. Even if we figured out the timelines according to Scripture, God says he's going to cut time short in one area. And in Revelation, he's about to blow the trump. And God says, no, go again, warn the nations. So even if you think you've got it right, you got it wrong. If anybody would know, it would be Jesus Christ. And Jesus said from his own lips, he said, nobody knows the day or the hour. Not even him. So why would we ever listen to the false religious leaders who claim to know so much, and they're going to tell us about what's going to happen on a specific day? So it's anyway, I just wanted to bring that out because we don't want to be lumped in to a bunch of nonsense. What we have to do, like he told Joshua and the children of Israel, watch, because you've never been this way before. And then he goes on to say, when you see the ark coming, you go after it. That means when God leads us, he opens the door, he gives the understanding and the insight to go. Now it's time to follow what God says. So anyway, those are important. Those events and how you watch things is very important. So I wanted to try to figure out, so how do I describe what's different than what we're doing here so people don't get confused? And the biggest difference, you'll not find a single prediction in a day and event of anything we've done over the last 10, 15 years. It's just not there. So now, let's go on. We'll come back to that. So now, what do we look for? God says, if you want to know what I'm going to do, go take a look at what I've already done. That's what gives us the idea of where we're going and gives us an idea of kind of looking at for time. In 1933, the Chancellor of Germany, he began his reign of terror, and he lasted for 12 years, from 33 to 45. Right? So we understand that that's a part of history. What's interesting is that's 12 years till the end of his reign of terror. When we look at the scientists today, they're predicting 2030, the end of the world, it'd be like the end of the reign of terror, the physical, on his planet. Now, in 1948, just 3 years later, the nation of Israel was established. Now, what we're looking at is actually a fulfillment of a biblical prophecy. And this is the partial fulfillment in 1948. It was a total of 15 years since the time that Hitler rose to power, took control, and began to destroy the children of Israel, the Jews as they were understood at that particular time, and they were going to wipe them off the face of the earth. All right, that much we all know. So I've used this in what's the series I call Roaring Seas. Again, those are out there also. You can get those. It was a two-part series that we gave away at the Feast of Tabernacles. Each of these series builds on pieces of the puzzle that God's been given to us. And I'll be working with Jeff. We're going to put them all online from 2015, 2014-15 with the Blood Moon Tetrads all the way through today so that you can go back online and look at them, because there's a lot, the pieces of the puzzle. Because when you get through this, there's so much information here, you can't absorb it all at one time. So you have to go back. So now, he began ruling as we said, 1933, and it was over 1945. Now, let's move that out the way and build what that is. Now, this I just mentioned was prophetic fulfillment. What is it? It's found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. This is what we understand to be the type or form of the physical of a partial fulfillment of Isaiah 66 and verse 8. Says the earth shall be made to bring forth in one day. So it says, shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? All right, so now I just cut the sentence off right there, and that's where you see the dot, 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 because that is a partial fulfillment of the physical type of what Isaiah was prophesying with a nation being born in one day. Single nation being born one day. It was the nation of Israel. It was born in one day. 15 years after Hitler took reign. It just so happened, at the same year, the Radio Church of God began, which is the church that with all of our roots from the Church of God, the Worldwide Church of God, came out in 1933. Throughout history, when God begins his move to fulfill his plan, Satan is there to try to disrupt it and destroy it. You can go all the way back to the book of Genesis. With Adam and Eve, there's Satan in the garden. When he's working with the children of Israel and going into captivity, try to kill all the male babies, remember? Same way with Christ. And you go through the whole Bible and you'll see that. And you'll see that just like here when Satan began his attack on the church, it was the same time. But why? Because it was a physical nation that was about to be born. So Satan tries to destroy it. When Jesus Christ came to earth, he was there to try to kill. They had to kill all the babies again. When we look at the end time, he's going after the elect, the children of Israel, the spiritual children of Israel. And you'll see that in just a second. Let me show you now. So now we see, we move toward the end time. All right, toward the end time. We see now the Pope began something that began in 2015. All right, so let's move him out the way. Let's build a duplicate timeline of 12 years, 15 years. Now we want to bring us to a point of a fulfillment, of a spiritual fulfillment of Isaiah 66 and verse 8. All right, so now, again, scientists claim we have 12 years to save the world. There's our 12-year timeline. But also, we have from 2015, the Pope began what was called the 2030 Agenda. And it was built upon 17 points for the Sustainable Development Goals. From 2015 to 2030 is 15 years. So now, we look back, we ask the question, what does Satan know or believe he knows that we should know that he has but a short time? What if we look at, and I'm saying what if, bringing us to 2030 is the second part of the fulfillment of Isaiah 66 and verse 8. All right, so there we have 15 years. Let's take a look at it, right? Now, I'm going to read again this, the verse from the beginning. Isaiah 66 and verse 8. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? Now, that's where I stopped at the top on the same slide. You can see it right in front of you. It goes on to say, for as soon as Zion travailed, that means Zion, talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, and travailing, as this says, is if a woman bearing a child. And that's what it's talking about, the time of Jacob's trouble, 3.5 years of tribulation and persecution. She brought forth her children. Same verse. Physical, spiritual. Singular, the end time, the children of Israel being born spiritually into the kingdom, the nation being born at once, her children. So now Satan is going to go back again to go after the children, just like he did at the time of Christ and like he did at the time of Moses. So what you're looking at is the potential fulfillment somewhere around 2030 that we're looking at in the time frame of things laid out there from the former and the latter, all right, from the type to the antitype, from the physical to the spiritual, clearly laid out in front of our very eyes. Now, does that mean Christ is coming back in 2030? I don't know. I can't say I do know, and I won't even try to predict it. But when God says to watch, you've never been this way before, what did he just show us here? He showed us that here, when he began to build the physical nation of Israel, he has built an entirely duplicate timeline for the potential of a spiritual nation to be born at the same time frame. Now, did that just move you from moving into a hurricane season, or did you just recognize there's a storm offshore? Because you see, Satan knows this better than you and I ever can. That means he's going to be out to wreck and destroy as much as he possibly can. In the meantime, God's got a plan for you and I. And that's to prepare and to warn this world that he's coming back soon. That means you and I, we need to get close to one another, and we need to especially get close to Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one going to save you. You're not going to make it through what's coming without Jesus Christ. You need to understand that. I don't care how much money you got put away. I don't care how many houses you own. I don't care if you're in the middle of a wilderness that nobody knows you there. You're not going to make it through what's coming without Jesus Christ. And if you think you can, you're smarter than Jesus. Because there's a time that we just can't fathom. We cannot understand what is coming. So let me show you what Satan's doing right now. All right, this is the Pope. He signed an historic accord this year with none other than the Muslims. Amazing. Calling it Chrislam. The Pope and the Grand Imam Al-Hazar had signed the historic declaration of fraternity, calling for peace between nations, religions, races, in front of a global audience of religious leaders from Christianity, Islam, Judaism, and other faiths. Never in history has that been done. So what he's building, he's taking down the two largest faiths in the world, and he's combining them to begin working together to bring about his plan, not the Muslim plan. It's gonna fall flat on his face at some point in time. We understand that with the King of the North and King of the South. But right now, that's what he's building toward. So how are they going to do it? They're going to do it on what's called humanism. In other words, we've got to give up what we believe for the betterment of mankind. So we're going to, whatever our foundations are, whatever our doctrines, our beliefs are, we're going to put that aside under the name of humanism, which means The definition of humanism is a belief that human needs and values are more important than religious beliefs or supernatural matters. In other words, we don't need God, we don't need beliefs, we just need to get along. Once we can all get along, it's all going to be just fine. Same year, just about a month before the Feast of Tabernacles, he met with another Muslim leader. This is an independent Muslim organization that I believe is in Tunisia, this gentleman is. And they have 50 million members of this Muslim movement. And they want to come together under what they call an humanitarian Islam. In other words, we'll put away our beliefs, we're all going to get together. So while we're busy getting up every day, taking care of our jobs, checking, we got plenty of time, we don't say that in our minds, but we feel that way. Because nothing's happening to us personally all the time. Because God's protected us and sheltered us from being under persecution. So we don't feel what's going on around the rest of the world here in the States in most cases. Sometimes somebody take a pot shot at you, they give you a mean look, and they lie about you here or there. But if we talk about what's coming, it's nothing like that. We're talking about something that's coming that's pretty serious. So Satan's building toward that. So now, that's just 2019. He's building and building and building because he's building for 2030. He's going to get, when he gets here, he's going to have a lot in place by that time. So now, next year, 2020, is going to begin another movement. It's a global movement of religious leaders, world leaders, government leaders, to begin restructuring how they're going to educate the world to put this into play. He says, I wish to endorse a global event to take place on May 14, 2020, on the theme Reinventing Global Education Alliance, September 12, 2019 is when he put that out. He picked May 14th of all dates. Why May 14th? It is the day that Israel was established. So when you find when he begins marking his territory, just like he did when he came here in America in 2015, he marks it where God has specific timelines. So what he tries to do is if God says on May 14th, 1948, the physical nation of Israel is established, Isaiah 66, the form of the physical, has just been fulfilled in front of people's eyes. What he's going to do, he's going to come through and he's going to cover it. He's going to hide it with his own agenda to hide what God had just established. Just like he builds pagan religions around the concept of God's plan, like Passover. He comes in with Easter and he covers it up. All right. So he's got all of these counterfeits that are out there that he's covering up. And so he's going to take what's already been established on May 14th. Now he's going to cover it up and begin to build a new agenda for his foundation. 2014. So he's going to launch that educational pact next year. We talked about that recently in News Nuggets and Insights right before the Feast of Tabernacles, where he called for the World Educational Conference, Reinventing Global Education. All right, so what's he going to try to accomplish? Right here. That's his goal. SDG, the Sustainable Development Goals. If you haven't heard that before, you will hear it. You will hear it. I was talking to some church members at the feast that I met that I hadn't talked to in a long time. Their church is not talking about any of this. And I don't understand why, but if you're listening and you're whatever organization you're in and you're one of God's churches, you need to open up your eyes and begin to take a look at what's going on right before you. And if your minister's not talking about these things, talk to him, tell him he needs to start talking about this. He really does. Because to see the people now are in harm's way. And you need to be prepared for what's coming. If you go through this and you look at it all, you know what he's building when you put this all together? That's the millennium. He's got a millennial reign he's building toward. What is Satan going to do with Hitler? He was building a millennial reign. He's going to reign in peace for 1,000 years. Remember he said that? Because he was like the spokesman, the voice model for coming out for Satan himself. And the first thing he does, he gets into power, he goes out to destroy all the Jews. When this man gets into power and these things come into play, he's going to go after God's elect. You need to know that because that's the storm that's brewing offshore. He's not playing games. This is going to happen in most of our lifetimes. And it's time that we wake up as a church and understand that if we don't get this in our heads, it's going to run over you before you ever realize what's going on. You want to go out and buy a brand new car, spend $40,000? Think about this before you do it. Do you really need that? One of the things the church has failed to do is one of the greatest injustices to our church is been telling everybody you're going to be fine. God's going to protect you where you are. Yes, He is, but does it mean that you're not going to go through anything? Of course not. Look at the children of Israel, what they went through. Even before they separated with the plagues, they lived through the plagues in Egypt. Yeah, God's going to protect you, but you better be prepared to do what? Go without. You need to be preparing to go without. So during that timeline, what God's given us time to prepare for, not just putting funds away, not just beginning to pay off all your bills, but get your mindset to be in tune to Jesus Christ so that no matter what happens to you, that you're going to stay focused with Jesus Christ. That means if you lose everything, it cannot be more important than God getting you into His kingdom. Into His kingdom. So now, look what he says. All together, we can form young people and build a better future. Wasn't that amazing? After all these years, go look at the history of the Catholic Church and tell me that's not a bloody background of history. How in the world is that going to be accomplished? And does anybody honestly think that after all these centuries that Islam is going to give up their beliefs? No. They're not going to do that. It's not going to happen. It just will not happen. And where do they start? The exact same place that Hitler started, with the youth. They've already got the head start on all our children today in school. When we showed this in a Constitutional Christian, if you haven't seen it, it's online. Well, write for it. I'll send you a copy. When we interviewed Governor Michael Huckabee and David Barton of Wall Builders, when it became clear that what we, even as a church, throughout the history of our church, said, we don't want nothing to do with politics. God says, come out in the world. So, okay, what do? We turned over our nation to the ungodly and wonder how in the world do we get into this mess? And now you have all of the teachers who don't even believe in God, who hates everything we stand for, teaching our very children that we're raising up, who don't want to believe a word that we teach that's true, and trying to get them to go out and just hate what the Bible stands for. Look at the people and what they're running on in the office these days. And so here we have, without realizing it, thinking we're doing the right thing because we don't want to have anything to do with politics. Well, we don't. So you just turn over your nation to an ungodly generation. And now they are taking it and they have run rampant with it. Right before the Feast of Tabernacles on Friday, October 11th, you go online and you can get this. Greta Thunberg, who you see here meeting the Pope, says, join us for the climate strike. Well, she had all that strike. She came here to America. That whole thing has been orchestrated for over a year. I think 2 years they've been orchestrating that. When you went back and searched the history, she is in pictures all over the place in Europe. They used her and brought all this about and met with the Pope back then. They even have one of the priests, I think it's the Netherlands. He nominated her as the successor for Jesus Christ. I'm not making it up. It's there. I'll show you. You can go find it. October 11th, News Nuggets Science. We talked about it. Could you believe that? Well, yeah, I can believe it. Why? Because it's the same pattern. Satan doesn't change his... Audrey's mom used to say, a leopard doesn't change his spots. Well, Satan don't change his either. So they're using the same pattern, the same technique as they did in the past. So they're going to begin orchestrating next year the future to 2030. All right, so now we're back to the, what's my point? What's the point for telling you all this right now? All right? Here's the point. If you were keeping the Feast of Tabernacles this year, you plan on keeping it next year, you're new and you're just learning about the Feast of Tabernacles, God's done something for you that most of the people on this planet don't ever get. He's offering you a chance for the kingdom. Now, I want you to think about that. All the stuff I just mentioned, all the problems that's coming, everything you're heading toward, God has offered you the kingdom of God. When He offers that, He's telling you, as great as John the Baptist was, if you make it to the kingdom, your position and and what you do in the kingdom doesn't matter. It will be greater than John the Baptist. That's an amazing opportunity. So now, another question comes up with this. How much do you want it? Really, how much do you really want it? That means you're going to have to be willing to sacrifice. You are going to be called on, if you're alive before Christ returns, you're going to be called on to sacrifice. So you have to begin weighing out right now what's more important to you. You have to begin making decisions in your mind. You're going to have to begin to imagine going through the Bible when you see these things, and put your mind in God's mind and ask Him to build within you the power of Jesus Christ. Because that's what you're going to need to get through this. You cannot do it on your own. And He's going to give you chances to be able to bring you to that point. That means you're going to be given trials. So, because you're going to need to know. In other words, you're going to know that you've been through the exercising in preparation like an Olympic trainer. All right, you're going to go through hurt. You're going to go through emotion. You're going to go through things that you're going to sit back and say, why is that person talking to me like that? You're going to go through so much change in your personal makeup inside that without a doubt, when the trial actually hits, just like with Abraham, when he says, okay, I want you to take your son and go crucify him. Go take and kill your son for me. He went through his whole life. His earlier years, he'd have never been able to do that. God was not going to let him do that. But he had to have Abraham tested to the point that he would make that choice. And you're going to be tested from time to time so that you will know where you stand without a doubt. Now, let's read the verse, Matthew 11, and we'll begin picking up the story. I'm giving you a long fill-in here at the beginning. This is a pretty long intro basically. But it's for a point. I'm bringing in a lot of pieces of a puzzle to make an important point here. Is that this verse has something that's tied into it that was the little nugget that I mentioned to you at the beginning of the sermon. It says, truly I say to them that born of women, none greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. I don't know how you fathom that. That's really hard to fathom, to imagine that. But it's true, though. God would have never said it. So now, let's take a look at what God's talking about. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. So when God says, if you just make it into the kingdom, you're greater than John the Baptist, what we have a hard time understanding what he just said here. We can't really comprehend that. You know, when I first came into church, I couldn't even comprehend the kingdom, much less being greater than the kingdom. I didn't fathom what it was trying to tell me. I believed it, but I didn't know what it was. It just wasn't real to me. I think physical, you know, most people think, you know, if I could see it and touch it and heal it. And that's why I got the great name. It's called Thomas. Remember in the Bible they called him Doubting Thomas? Well, I got the right name for me because I'm always doubting things. I want to, you know, until I can wrap my mind around it and fizz it, touch it and smell it, you know, it's hard to realize. But that's what God says. You're going to have to trust him. It says, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. In other words, that inside of you, what you're learning here today, and for our visitors who's here for the first time, some of this may sound bizarre, but I'm telling you, from the Word of God, it's absolutely true. In your life, if you look at it and you read it, your life will change. Because you just put your life and your future into the hands of Jesus Christ. And from that time on, He's going to scoop you up, and He's going to take you where He wants you to go. Because just like with the children going into the promised land, we have never been this way before. So now, something else we need to understand, especially for the end time generation. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. So if we're going to be given that kingdom, God says much is going to be required of you. And to those who have committed much, on him they will ask even more. The last generations are going to be required the greatest amongst of all the generations. Because it's a time not like of any other time in history. Much is going to be required. It'll be a time, like God says, unless he cuts time short, no one would be saved. Because look what Revelation 3:7 says. Because unto him it was given to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, is that a contradiction? Because he said, no harm will come nigh thy dwelling. No. Being overcome in this physical life means nothing to God. Because he says, don't worry about your physical life. Seek those who can take your spiritual life. There will be some that are coming that are going to go through a martyrdom. That's not Tom making that up. That's not me trying to scare people. I'm just telling you, the Bible is telling you that's what's going to happen. God, for some reason, somehow, uses suffering of some to bring about the change in many others. You ever see like somebody kicking a dog? Just beating on a dog? Doesn't that rile you up, get you mad? Well, it's the same thing with human beings. Quite often when they see a person being mistreated and beaten or whatever, it riles them up inside. There's this indignation, especially if God's touched their lives. Because that spirit will not adapt to evil. And we know there's going to be many touched because there's the innumerable multitude that's coming out of tribulation. That's going to change because of you all. The Bible shows us that there's layers of understanding in all of this process that we're going through. It's written to give us multiple meanings of understanding and insight. And that is why when you read a verse and all of a sudden you're learning something you didn't know about it before and you've read that verse thousands of times, and now all of a sudden God's giving you a new layer, deeper understanding. It's like, wow, I didn't see that before. You've all gone through that. That's the way the Bible is written. So it is here with Matthew 11. All right, we've read that before. So now let's add verse 12 through 14 of the same verse, same chapter. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That's amazing, right? We're talking about John the Baptist, and now it just immediately goes into what? Persecution. Violence. So now we're looking at something like, wait, this just took a left turn here. So with the warning and the message that we just haven't got to yet because we haven't read it through, we normally read verse 11 and we stop. We don't carry it through. So what Jesus is saying, just like with John, from the beginning, when it starts, you're going to have persecution. It suffers violence. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, they all went through the same thing. It says, and if you will receive this, this is Isaiah or Elijah, which was to come. All right? So he said, now, this is a type of Elijah. Everybody's not going to believe it. He says, but if you'll believe it, it's what he's telling you. But now look at Luke 7. So when you go home, put together Matthew 11, and in a study, go to Luke 7. They're both recording the same event from two perspectives. Because Luke brings out something that's not in Matthew. It's in verse 23. And blessed is he who is not offended in me. That's how he concludes the point that began with, truly I say unto you. Luke closes it with, blessed is he who will not be offended in me. So that was my nugget. I said, why would he say that? Why would Jesus be talking about John the Baptist and being offended in him? To close it out. All right? That's the story that God has reserved for us. All right? It's a twofold message that God left for us. First, it was the first message was for John personally at that time. Where was John when he was asking these questions? John's disciples came to him to see John while he was in prison. This whole event takes place while John's in prison. John's disciples come to him and he's talking about all the miracles that Jesus is doing. So John, inside himself, he asks the question, go ask him, is he the one that we're looking for, or is it someone else? Why would he ask a question like that? The very purpose for which John was born was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. He lived in the wilderness the whole time. He was the cousin of Jesus. They were in the womb when the two mothers came together and the babies leapt. Remember? He was the one who baptized Jesus. He saw the dove come down out of heaven. He heard the voice of the Father say, blessed is this my Son, whom I'm well pleased. He's seen it all. But now Jesus is out there. He's performing miracles. People are being, the blind are seeing. The dead's getting up. The lame are walking. The deaf can hear. But John, where is he at? He's in prison. And he's saying, I wonder why he's left me in prison. So maybe this ain't the one we're looking for. Go ask if somebody else is coming. So Jesus says, don't be offended in me. So he sends the disciples back. And in Luke, it shows you that when the disciples, I don't think I covered it here. All right, so I didn't cover it here, but it's in the other sermon I just gave you on John the Baptist and the end time elect. I go into the specifics, what takes place there. In the book of Luke, when the disciples go, say, John sent us here, he wants to know if you're the one, or do we look for somebody else? Jesus didn't give him an answer. It says he immediately began to heal. He says, and in that same hour, he began to heal the sick, to the blind walked. I mean, the same thing. And then he says, now you go tell John what you saw. In other words, he's telling John, through the fruits, I'm him, and you're going to have to trust me. In other words, no matter where you're at, John, whatever your position is in prison, and you're going to die, you're going to have to understand that you're in my hands. That he has, in other words, Jesus is saying, I've got this under control, but you are going to have to pay a price. So the second message is recorded for you and I. Because you see, John's message wasn't complete. Let me show you. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The twofold messages, John was the physical, he was the former, he was the type. All right? The latter is the anti-type. What is the latter? That's you and I. See, John's message was to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. What's the mission and the calling of the church? This two-part gospel. And this is what drives me crazy with churches of God. They don't want to talk about prophecy. They don't want to talk about end time. The twofold commission of the church is preach the gospel to repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. It never changed. From the time of Jesus Christ when he began preaching at the beginning of his ministry, he knew it wasn't going to happen for at least 2,000 years. But he said, to repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. When he died and he was resurrected, he sent his disciples out. What did he tell them? The twofold commission? Go and preach the gospel to the world and make converts. So the churches today, many of them just said, well, we heard that message so many times, we're sick of hearing it. So they don't want to talk about prophecy in the end time. And the very thing that God, Satan says he's going to go after is those who have the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ, and it's those who have the commandments. So if the church isn't doing what God said, Satan's not going after you. The only reason they wouldn't go after you is because he's already got you. So, I mean, I'm hoping the church will wake up and understand this. You know, when I came into church in 72, I did. I got tired of hearing, watch, therefore. I mean, it's like, man, we're going to preach something else. And so today people say, well, Tom, we heard all that before. We always had wars and rumors of wars. Yes, we did. But we've never lived in the time we live today. And the point of John's commission was never fulfilled completely. Let me show you. All right? Here's the key. Is that when the fulfillment of John's message is complete, the latter, the antitype, the spiritual, the same thing is going to happen to those who are preaching it at the end time. So God's telling us from the beginning, don't be offended if you're going to go through trials, tribulation, and persecution. Because God's going to give you the same answer he gave John the Baptist. You're in my hands. Trust me. It's so important that we understand this. John's mission. So let me show you what I'm talking about here. Here's the mission of the voice. He's called the voice of one crying in the wilderness, right? Isaiah 40. The voice of him that's crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight a desert highway. I mean, straight in the desert a highway. It says, and every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and every hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. All right? That's John's mission that was prophesied in Isaiah. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Obvious question. Did all flesh see that happen at the time of John the Baptist? No. They didn't. So the fulfillment was only in part. It was the type. It was the physical. It was to lead us to the antitype, the spiritual fulfillment at the end time. When is that taking place? Revelation 1:7 tells us, behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. So that means there's an end time work like that of John the Baptist, which is the type of the work of Elijah that's going to come before the return of Jesus Christ. And when it is fulfilled, we will see, every eye shall see him coming in the clouds. So all of those things are taking place in your lifetime. And if we take time right now to see what's going on, look offshore. Because offshore there's a storm coming. There's a spiritual Cat 5 building that is not going to be stopped until Jesus Christ returns. Here in Isaiah, it says, there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria like it was in Israel in the day that he brought them out of Egypt. So now he's showing now that Jesus is telling us it's coming again. There's going to be a future captivity of God's people. Right? That's going to be coming. Jeremiah reinforces this in Jeremiah 16 and Jeremiah 23. He said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that it shall be no more said, the Lord lives that brought the children out of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives that brought the children of Israel from the land of the north. Why would God say that? Because the persecution of the lost tribes of Israel came out of the north. The time after Jesus Christ was crucified, and when he began to scatter those who was in that Holy Land region, where they moved them? They moved them to the north. They moved from the north to west, and they just kept moving and moving, so eventually they settled in the west. And why do you think that the Muslim people hate the west? Because that is the ultimate landing place of God's hidden Israelites. So Satan's going after them in the places where God moved them from. And so God's going to reverse the course of the persecution and bring them back to where they were to begin with. That's what's going on here. Barnes, some of you might even have a Barnes commentary. He's a prolific writer. Back in the 1851, he wrote, those who went before to mark and improve the route, they were called forerunners. That's what John the Baptist was. He was a forerunner, preparing the way. There were scouts and pioneers, the ones sent to before a king to prepare the way. That's what our job is. The closer and closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, the more important that route will be prepared to do. Just like John the Baptist, the end time church fulfills the same commission. He went on to write, he says, just like Daniel Boone with his party of 30 expert woodsmen laying out a 200-mile route, over time, as more people came over the trail, it was improved, widened, smooth, and it all began with one man. And that man led others and multiplied from there. And so it will be for the kingdom of God. Just like with John the Baptist, they had the prophets, and all the way through John the Baptist, and then to his disciples, and eventually to the end time elect. And the path that you and I lay out, there'll be this innumerable multitude that the path's going to be laid before them so that they can walk in. That route will be a lot smoother than it will be for you and I. So in Genesis, I'm going to begin to wrap this part of it up because I'm going to pick up a part two. Because I wanted to just take the time to build a foundation. I don't want to rush through this because you're going to have to make decisions in your mind. You're not going to be able to sit here on a Saturday in a comfort level and think that you can come here on church on Saturday and go home and not worry about it till next week. God's going to be bringing the protection away from the nation because of its disobedience and its sinfulness. And so God's going to give us from the time of, I had this chart up here from 2019 to 2030, you're going to see a transformation of priorities in your mind. And so you need to begin to prepare for that now. Because if you think you don't have to worry about it, you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. So in Genesis 46, why is God doing all this? God gave us the example, just like with the children of Israel and Joseph. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near, I pray you. So they came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Joseph, who of no fault of his own, other than telling his brothers about his dream, how God shared that dream to him and said that one day they would come bow down to him. Well, they did. But God put him in prison to have it all come about. All right? Well, God saved his life. John the Baptist, he went to prison. He lost his life. And look what else it goes on to say. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here, for God did send me before you to preserve life. I want you to know something. Your calling, as I began this sermon today, is no accident. You cannot sit here and listen to the words of God, if you have any understanding of what I'm telling you today, had God not reached inside of you, opened up your mind, and began to give you what the rest of this world has no idea even exists. And it's for a reason. God has called you and I to preserve life. Matthew 24 says, if not for the elect's sake, no flesh would be saved. You realize that? So in other words, we're pulling this out of the Bible. This is not just something you can read and go on your merry way. This is something that you're going to have to live inside yourself day by day. That means the decisions you make, you're going to have to make those decisions that, well, if Christ comes in 2 years or in 5 years, where are we going to be at? And I'm going to tell you something here with this building. We need certain renovations on this building. And we trusted God. We couldn't afford insurance on it anymore. So the money we were paying for insurance, we put aside so we could fix the building. And I was thinking, well, maybe we ought to put a tin roof on it. I'm thinking 40, 50 years out. And now I'm thinking, like, maybe I'm thinking too far ahead. Do I need to spend that much money on a roof, or do I put less money on something that's going to get us through to 2030, 2040? I don't know. So my entire process of how I look to the future now is, can I use that more for outreach and gospel rather than a building that is not going to be worth anything when Christ comes back anyway? In other words, your thought process begins to change. You know, it really does. I mean, where do you go from here? Because, see, God called us to preserve life. Look what else it goes on to say. Matthew 24:22. Except those days should be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, that just told me something else. This is a confirmation, whether you realize it or not. That verse is just confirmed that the work of God is doing their job before the return of Jesus Christ. Right? That's a confirmation. But for the elect's sake, he's going to cut time short. But it doesn't tell me if I'm there, does it? It doesn't tell you if you're there. You're going to have to tell God you want to be there. You've been offered the kingdom. How much do you want it? Do you want it at all cost? Because that's the choice you have to make. Yeah, we made it at baptism. And those who are being baptized this year and in the future, they'll make it. But they make it to the level of understanding they have at the time. And God gives you more understanding as you go. That means through the trials that you go through after the baptism, God gives you more reinforcement how bad you really want it. Look what he said in verse 6. For these 2 years there has been a famine in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. In other words, there'll be no more harvest for 5 more years. There's the 7 years of plenty, 7 years of lean. I believe from the timeline, which I'll get into next time, as we went through in the day of the Lord revisited, we put out a timeline. It appears, I can't confirm it, we'll look back and say yes or no. It appears we are in 7 years of plenty. But there's coming a time. There's going to be 7 years of lean. You need to get yourself ready during the times of green for when things begin to turn brown. So God sent me before you to preserve a posterity, your heritage, your future, the kingdom of God in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. That's what you and I are doing today. God has called us out of this world, called us to be a part, to do the work, like a John the Baptist. And he's left us the example for what just John the Baptist went through, so that you and I can go through the same thing. And you will not be offended if you're called upon to be persecuted or even lose your life. I'll pick that story up in 2 weeks as I finish this sermon on least in the kingdom of God.